up for a short time today. Let's read again the portion of scripture that we read, and focusing our attention particularly on chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, and the Lord saw Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As we read this portion of scripture, I want you to notice in particular the beginning of chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. God, in his unfolding of the creation and the post-creation world, is opening the pages of a book to us. And the book is the book of the genealogy of Adam. I want you to notice too in chapter 6, in chapter 6 at verse 9, there's another book. The pages of that book begin to open. This is the genealogy of Noah. We have the book of the genealogy of Adam, and we have the book of the genealogy of Noah. And when we open the pages of the book of the genealogy of Adam, what do we find? We find death. And he died. And he died. And you could write, of course, at the same time, alongside all of these names that are listed here for us, and he died and she died, and he died and she died. It reminds us that this world, this post-creation world, as we begin to unfold and look at the book of the genealogy of Adam, we begin to see a world that is characterized by death. By death. What else is true of this world that we see? Well, this world that we see is wicked. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's a world full of death. It's a world full of wickedness. It's a world full of evil. And if you read on in chapter 6, you'll see at verse 11, it was a world that was corrupt and filled with violence. Verse 12, indeed it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And he goes on in verse 13, the earth is filled with violence. Violence. What you see in this world is a world where the ground, as it were, is soaked with blood. Blood, human blood. Not the blood of sacrifice. Not the blood of sacrifice. Not the way God had intended man to come to him. And isn't it remarkable as we look at chapter 4, and you look at Cain and Abel, and you look at their lives, you see righteous Abel, who was righteous in his heart, who was a man of faith, who was coming to God in the God-ordained way of a blood sacrifice. because God had taught them, this is the way that you must come. No, there must be an atonement for sin because of your sin, because of the rebellion of the Garden of Eden. And we know, of course, that Cain didn't come with the God-ordained way. He came in his own way, regardless of the fact that it was the best, and it doesn't even say that it was the best of his crop. He didn't come in the God-ordained way. And you see, as you read down into chapter 4, and as you see chapter 5, and you see the book opening and God's narrative, God's historical account of the world unfolding before us here, you see death, you see sin, you see sin, because death is the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Death. And how quickly the sin and death started to infect and to pervade the whole world. The whole world. Our reference point for the world in which we live is the same reference point for the world in which these people lived. The same reference point for sin is man's rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Man's rebellion in the Garden of Eden, the fall of mankind, the fall. That is the reference point, the great reference point, and it's the great reference point for us. We could ask this question, where is the godly line of Seth? Notice at the end of chapter 4, at verse 25 and 26, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Here is the great promise now. When Cain was born, Adam and Eve must have thought, yes, you've blessed us, Lord, you've given us a son, and this son is a blessing from you, and you're going to make everything right that we made wrong. But of course it didn't turn out that way for Cain, did it? And it certainly didn't turn out that way for righteous Abel, who was slain by his brother. But God blessed them. Why did God bless them? God blessed them because of the promise that he gave in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so godly Seth was born. And verse 26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. But as we read into chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6, where is the godly line of Seth? Where is that ray of hope that we have at the end of chapter 4, that people are beginning to call on the name of the Lord? Yes, there was evil everywhere, continually. Where is the godly line of Seth? Had they been killed for their faith? Were they persecuted for their faith? Is persecution what we see appearing before us here? No, not persecution, but pollution. Pollution. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all they chose. Even the godly line of Seth polluted. The pollution of sin. Sin is the most dangerous thing in the world for any person. for any Christian, because sin kills, and it can pollute us to the point at where God turns his back on us in his wrath. Oh yes, oh yes, I understand that. Nobody can fall from grace. We know that because the Bible teaches us that. But it also teaches us this, that our duty is to live as righteously as we possibly can. We know we all sin and we all fall into sin. But if it continues to be habitual sin, it will pollute and it will kill. It will kill. The words of the apostle remind us of this great fact, because he says this: I'm living this Christian life, the apostle says, I'm paraphrasing, and he says, and I'm living it this way, not as if I have apprehended, but I am pressing forward towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These are remarkable words. Not as if I have apprehended. He knew. He knew what Christ had done for him. But his life was a life marked out of living every day the Christian life. Living every day in a sense on the edge of a razor. Living every day knowing that you are surrounded by sin within and without, ready to pounce on you and pollute you and tip you over the edge. Sin can kill and sin can pollute. And we see here the remarkable fall of the sons of God through pollution, the pollution of sin. The remarkable narrative before us, the whole narrative, just speaks so loudly of how sinful sin is and how it can just get into every corner, every nook and cranny of our lives, of our hearts. And God's response to this was, my spirit will not always strive with man. Sin seems to be rampant. And God, in his mercy, of course, has called a preacher of righteousness to preach to them. He calls Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, and Noah was warning them. Noah was God striving with them. 1 Peter 3 tells us that in 19 and 20, that Noah was a preacher and he was preaching the gospel. But it was falling on deaf ears all around. All mankind was concerned with was doing great things and doing as they pleased. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And there lies a lot of the reason for the pollution. And they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And they may have been men of renown in the eyes of the world around them, but they were not men of renown in the Lord's eyes, because immediately God says, and God saw that the wickedness of man, in verse 5, was great in the earth. Even these men of renown, they were wicked men. They were wicked men. And the knowledge of God seems to have disappeared from the face of the earth. Let's look then more closely at this narrative from verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The words, and God saw, contain this meaning. God sees and God acts. God sees and God does something about what he sees. And the scriptures, of course, are so remarkable, because very often in scripture you have this remarkable wording that you have repeated in different parts of the narrative. So you see at the end of chapter 1, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, you see, then God saw everything that he had made. Chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And we have the same, and the Lord and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it was all very bad, very bad. This narrative in verse 5 reminds us of one of the great doctrines of the scripture, and that is the doctrine of total depravity. The doctrine of total depravity. What does it mean? It means that the fall, that our rebellion against God, caused such a state to enter into man's experience that his whole person, his thoughts, his words, his deeds, his imagination, his will, his affections, his love, every faculty of every single person in the world is in a state of sin and misery. Every faculty fallen, only evil continually. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, continually. And the words present us a reality that this sin and this state of sin and misery is a state of sin and misery that continues in its own sin and misery, and it begets more sin and misery. And not only that, but sin is never a dormant thing. It's an active thing. And it has to act actively against God. Against God. What is the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of that righteousness wherein he was created, and the corruption of his nature, whereby he is utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite unto all that is spiritually good, and wholly inclined to all evil, and that continually, which is commonly called original sin, and from which do proceed all actual transgressions. The reality of this scripture and this particular verse demolishes, it demolishes every human system, every logic, every teaching that mankind tries to use to explain the world in which we live and the things that happen in the world in which we live. All of these things are still going on in the world. And you feel in a sense that the world is almost progressing in its wickedness and its evil. Almost, not almost, but inventing new ways to be wicked, to be evil. Some of it open, some of it so subtle. Some of it now in the world in which we live, in this cyber world where everything is online and invisible. Really see it. Nobody can really see it, but it's there. It's there. And God saw, then the Lord saw. He saw this wickedness, and he saw this evil. And what was God's reaction? And God saw, and he had to do something. And what did God do? He pronounced a judgment. He pronounced a judgment on the earth. And just in case anybody thinks that this scripture is talking about mankind before the flood, it doesn't take you very long to realize, as you read the scriptures, after the flood, that God actually says the very same thing in chapter 8. He says exactly the same thing in chapter 8 and verse 21. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. But he gives us a great and precious promise that he will never again destroy. He will never again destroy the world in that way, through a flood with water. Although we know that God will come again in judgment. He's going to come again in judgment. But he's not coming with water this time, he's coming with fire. With fire. With cleansing. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth. And of course the scriptures teach us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Jesus himself presents it in the most remarkable way. He presents the reality of what our hearts are really like. He presents to us the teaching of total depravity. He presents to us the reality of the sinfulness of sin. Matthew chapter 15, at verse 10, and we read these words. He called the multitude to himself. He said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And he goes on at verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Out of the heart. Out of the heart. Do people do good things? Of course they do good things. By what standard do we judge? By what standard do we judge a good thing? We sang in that great psalm, did we not? Upon men's sons the Lord from heaven did cast his eyes abroad, to see if any understood, and did seek after God. You could almost use this psalm as a commentary on this portion of scripture. And what did God see? He saw this, they all together filthy are. They all aside are gone. And he says this, and there is none that doeth good. Yea, should. There is not one. Not one. And we have to learn. We have to learn one of the great lessons. That while people do good things, and we acknowledge that people do good things, in God's eyes, every single person who is outside of Christ is under his wrath and under his curse, and still in their very heart of hearts, wicked, every intent of the thoughts of their heart, only evil continually. They may not realize it, and of course they don't realize it. Who of us realized it? Did you realize What the Bible said about you, I'm sure you heard it for years, but it didn't really affect you, that you were a sinner, a rotten, filthy sinner to the core, until God opened your eyes. And of course the Bible tells us that this is the very delusion of sin. It's the delusion of sin. It deludes us. And of course it tells us that Satan, the god of this world, blinds the eyes of the people who are under his control. He blinds their eyes so that they won't see and can't see until God comes in his power with his light to make them children of the day and not children of the night. The standard of what is good is God's standard. It is God's law. The great standard is God's law. The great goal is God's glory. And the great motive must be God's love. God's love. There's a wonderful, for those of you who are interested, there's a wonderful narrative on it in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is presented beautifully. Beautifully. All our righteousnesses, the scriptures tell us, all our righteousnesses are what? Are as filthy rags. John Calvin, the great reformer, said this: if all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, what of our unrighteousnesses? I'll say it again. If all our righteousnesses are filthy, what of our unrighteousnesses? Oh, that's a thought. That's a thought, is it not? Who among us could bear to have all his thoughts and her thoughts inspected and disclosed? What would you say to that? What would you say if we were to start writing on the walls of this building all your innermost thoughts? Well, you wouldn't be very pleased. You would probably blush. You would be absolutely embarrassed. You would even be confounded if your heart was exposed to public view. To public view. And God beholds everything. There's a remarkable verse in Ezekiel 11 and verse 5, one amongst many. And God says this: I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Isn't that remarkable? I know everything that comes into your mind, every one of them. The reality is, God knows our sin. God has a perfect knowledge of every thought, word, and action. Everything that has passed through our minds, God knows. God knows. And God, in his righteousness, as presents to them a judgment. The remarkable thing about the judgment, about this judgment of the flood, is that he was striving with them to the end, to the very end. Isn't it amazing how Noah was preaching for these 120 years while he built the ark? The preaching was the warning. The preaching of gospel was the warning. Why aren't you heeding the warning of the preaching of oh, God wasn't very fair in bringing this flood. How were they to know? Oh, they were to know. They knew. They knew they weren't ignorant. And ignorance is never, never ever an excuse for anyone. He gave them a preacher to preach the gospel to them. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Sin grieves God. Sin grieves God to his very being. to his very being. The language of God being sorry, of course, is just language that we, the scriptures, use to present to us the reality of how much sin grieves God. God, of course, can't be sorry for anything that he had made. But it's there for us to understand. It's a human emotion. And in the scripture, human emotions are presented as attributed to God, but it's only language for us to understand what God really is like. But he was grieved. Grieved in his heart over the sin of man. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I will destroy man whom I have created on the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. He presents his judgment. His judgment. And if the Bible was to stop at verse 7, wouldn't it be tragic? But of course God had provided a promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, the great mother promise. And the reason it's called the mother promise, of course, is because all the other promises, the promises of God, flow out from that mother promise. That's why it's called that. Maath Nigellion, the old writers used to call it. Maath Nigellion. Every other promise flows out from that promise. And God in his sovereignty, finds a righteous man. We could say this, of course, that God in his sovereignty makes a righteous man. And of course, it's God who has to make someone righteous. Because we know what's true of us. We can't save ourselves in any shape or form. And God saw Noah. And God saw Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw Noah. Noah found grace. Grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is this grace? Do you mean to say that this grace saved Noah and his family? Yes. That's exactly what happened. Noah believed God. Noah wasn't polluted by the pollution of sin. He was a righteous man. A righteous man who lived righteously and brought his family up righteously, rather than be polluted with the pollution of the sin and the world and the infection and the disease that had spread so remarkably throughout the whole world. And here was this righteous man, this preacher of righteousness. And he found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Grace. Isn't it remarkable that in the outworking of the Bible we should have that word? But it is grace. It's one of the most beautiful words in the whole of Scripture. God's unmerited favour towards hell-deserving sinners. God's unmerited favour. The judgment was a judgment to cleanse, to judge and cleanse. We have to realise that judgment is not just pure judgment in that sense. Of course it's pure judgment, but it's cleansing. It's a cleansing of sin, just as it will be when Christ comes a second time. And the judgment here is a picture for us of the judgment that is to come. Except when God revisits this world, it will not be with water, but with fire. But with fire. Fire that is going to cleanse. And from that cleansing will emerge a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. I will destroy man whom I have created, at verse 7, from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. I will blot out, is the word used. Blot out. And when you begin to see what these words mean, you begin to see just exactly what God was saying. I'm going to blot out sin. Blotting out is always referred to blotting out of sin. David cried in the midst of his repentance, blot out all my iniquity. Cleanse it, Lord. Clear it away. Cleanse me. Make me righteous. Give me a righteous heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as we begin to open the book of Noah, as we begin to open the book of Noah and the genealogy of Noah, we see judgment, but we see cleansing, and we see hope, and we see life, and we see grace, and we see God in his sovereignty saying to Noah, I haven't forgotten my covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with you. At verse 18 of chapter 6, I will establish my covenant with you. You shall go into the ark. You shall go into the ark. And look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Come into the ark. Isn't that beautiful? How am I going to escape the judgment and the day of judgment? For the same gospel that Noah preached, the same gospel, that's the only thing that can save you. And that same gospel is speaking to you today. Come into the ark. Come into the ark. God is a God of grace and favor. He's not willing that any should perish. It grieves him. Sin grieves him. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he says to you today, and to me, come into the ark. Come to Jesus. Come to the blood that cleanses from all sin. Come to the blood that cleanses from the deepest. And the dye of sin is so deep, of course, so deep and so much in every corner and vestige. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, cleanses from all sin. Will you not come into the ark? Will you not look to the Lord? And will you not accept the free offer of the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.